That's Luke 1, starting from verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbours. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the land of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteous before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Somebody needs to help me understand the rise of the penguins at this time of year. Come mid-November, the Christmas decorations are already in the shops and in the houses and in the gardens. And a great many of the images have absolutely nothing to do with Christmas. And penguins surely need to be at the top of the list of things that have absolutely nothing to do with Christmas. Surely there are hundreds of miles between Bethlehem and the closest penguin. And even if we are to have a conversation about Santa, that wouldn't help, because Santa's from the North Pole, where there are no penguins. There are no penguins in the Arctic whatsoever. Christmas has been hijacked by penguins, and I'm simply not happy about it. The Bible gives us the true images that relate to Christmas: an animal feeding trough, angels, a star, wise men from the east with gold and frankincense and myrrh, Jewish shepherds on bended knee. This evening we're going to study a song composed by the Jewish priest Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad. He has been inspired by events just prior to Jesus' birth. And his song provides you and I with two lesser known images that will give us a clear understanding of Christmas. Images that tell us something about the Christ lying in the manger. The lesser known Christmas images are these: an ox's horn and a sunrise. You and I need a Messiah. We need a Savior that can be likened to an ox's horn and a sunrise. And Zechariah the priest is going to help us understand why you and I need such a Messiah. Before we delve into his song, We should first remind ourselves why Zechariah is singing. We're introduced to Zechariah all the way back, if you look in your Bibles, to verse 5. He's a priest, and he is married to Elizabeth. We're told that they are both upright in the sight of God. And read with me in verse 7. It says there, "But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years." One day, Zechariah finds himself alone in the temple, burning incense, when an angel of the Lord appears to him. He trembles in fear. The angel says in verse 13, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Zechariah evidently betrays an unbelieving heart before the angel, who takes away his ability to talk, perhaps even to hear, because in verse 62, Zechariah's friends are communicating with him using sign language. Why do that? Unless he is also deaf. Zechariah has then had over 9 months of silence to contemplate the angel's words, to contemplate all that God was about to do and has been doing. His tongue is only loosed when, in obedience to the angel's words, he names his son John, short for Johanan, which means God is gracious. God has been gracious to Zechariah and to Elizabeth, but God's graciousness is going to extend far beyond them. And so after all these amazing events, Zechariah is moved to sing. He is moved to song, to poetry, and filled with the Holy Spirit, he prophesied all that follows in verses 68 through to 79. His song, at least in the ESV, is only two sentences long. We'll look at each sentence, which has a central image within. We'll look firstly at verses 68 through 75, where the central image is a horn. And as we do, we'll ask this question: do you know that the baby in the manger is a warrior? Do you know that the baby in the manger is a warrior? Zechariah opens in verse 68 with praise to the Lord God of Israel, because firstly, he has visited and redeemed his people. So confident is Zechariah of God's work that he uses the past tense, has redeemed. God has visited, he says. It means he has come close. He has shown concern and care for his people. And his concern and care has been accompanied by strength and power to redeem. You need strength and power to rescue, to deliver. How has he redeemed? Verse 69 gives us the answer. He has raised up a horn of salvation. He has raised up a horn of salvation. There is our first Christmas image, a horn. Here is some application for you. Over the next 12 months, try and get yourselves a responsibly sourced horn for your Christmas tree for next year. What does Zechariah mean? A horn of salvation. Well, being familiar with his Bible, he is using a phrase that is found on a few occasions. We heard one at the beginning of our service. Here's another. David says in Psalm 18, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Elsewhere in the Bible, the horn that is mentioned is the horn of a wild ox. And it depends on the breed of ox, but these oxes can weigh up to a ton. Their horns can grow to be over 60 centimeters in length. And the horn is a symbol of strength, isn't it? It is a symbol of power and of might. A lion, the most ferocious of predators will try and panic an ox so it can chase that ox from behind and hunt it and attack it from behind. But if an ox stands firm and simply faces that lion will think long and hard about approaching that ox. Those horns with a ton weight behind them can gore a lion and toss that lion into the air as if it were a rag doll. The horn is a symbol of strength, of power. When Zechariah praises God for raising up a horn of salvation, what he is actually doing is praising God for raising up a strong Savior, a warrior Savior. He perceives that the child in Mary's womb, the baby soon to be lying in a manger, the Christ, is mighty, mighty Savior. And Zechariah, filled with the Spirit, sees this coming child as the fulfillment of God's promises of long ago. The child will be born, verse 69, from the house of his servant David. God had promised David 1,000 years or so prior that someone from his lineage would be on the throne forever. And Zechariah is here praising God because God has been faithful to his promises, faithful to his word. Look down to verses 72 and 73. This child will also fulfill the covenant God made to our father Abraham. Again, thousands of years prior to the Christ. And Zechariah is again praising God for being faithful to his promises, faithful to his words. Zechariah is overcome with joy that in his day, God's promises are being fulfilled. A mighty Savior has arrived. This horn of salvation. Twice, Zechariah mentions deliverance from enemies. In verse 71, he says that the horn of salvation would so work that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who would hate us. And again, in verse 74, he sees this horn of salvation so working that God's people would be delivered from the hand of our enemies. In Zechariah's day, of course, it was the Romans, sovereign over Israel, the promised land, from a human perspective anyway. And there was an expectation that this coming Messiah would deliver Israel, would send Rome packing. And this theme of a warrior savior that the Jews were looking forward to is all throughout the Old Testament, from the opening pages of our Bibles. We've been looking for what? We've been looking for a serpent crusher. And there were many who foreshadowed this coming warrior, Messiah. Abraham defeats the Canaanite kings. Moses leads the people out of bondage in Egypt and leaves Pharaoh's army at the bottom of the sea. Joshua triumphs over the inhabitants of the promised land. David was mighty in battle. And one theologian, Gary Williams, says that the messianic hope that runs throughout the Bible focuses on a figure who will one day conquer Satan, set humanity free, and bring them under the rule of God. The baby lying in the animal feeding trough is a horn of salvation. He is a conquering warrior, a mighty Savior. But Zechariah, of course, you'd be able to point out, died with the Romans still in power. It was Jesus really that horn of salvation? Did he deliver God's people from their enemies as Zechariah prophesied? Again, Williams is helpful. Let me quote him once more. He says, Jesus' love is vividly depicted throughout Scripture as the love of a conquering king, though a king unlike any other in that he conquers through the weakness of the cross. Jesus is that horn of salvation. He is a mighty warrior. He has come as a conquering king, but he did not use his unfathomable power to smash. He did not use the sword. He did not use overwhelming physical violence. He laid down his life. The king subjected himself to crucifixion. He died for his enemies, this warrior King, for you and for I, should we repent of sins and turn to him and trust in him for salvation. Put our faith in this King. This horn of salvation won a decisive victory on the cross, conquering Satan and death and sin. And he's coming back. We've been singing some Christmas carols that say just that. He will one day return. And when he does, he will fulfill Zechariah's song in full. Today is the day of salvation. And any can turn. Any can repent and place their faith in him. But there is a day coming when this warrior savior will come back. And all the enemies of God and all the enemies of God's people will be defeated. We're told in the Psalms, and Paul quotes it in the New Testament, that his enemies are being made his footstool. We're told in Revelation that he is coming back, and this horn of salvation will not be wrapped in swaddling cloths, but will rather be dressed wearing a robe with a sword protruding from his mouth. The horn of salvation is coming once more to conquer. And when he returns, look to verse 74. When he returns, verse 74 makes clear, we will then be able to serve him, serve God, without fear, in holiness, before him, all our days. This is Christmas. This is the aim of Christmas. This is what the horn of salvation has come to do. This is his work, what he achieves. He's come that you might serve God, that you might be forgiven of sins, become his child, and serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness all your days. We'll consider more in detail in a moment how this is achieved, but let's dwell on what it achieves just a little while longer. This horn of salvation conquers and saves so that we might serve God without fear. What is your life's aim, Christian? What do you hope for in life? What is your plan for the next 5 years, the next 10 years? It should be shaped around what Christmas achieves. You're being reconciled to God. You're being forgiven. You're becoming part of God's family so that you might serve the holy God. Serve him in joy and thanksgiving and sacrifice and partnership. Your whole life should revolve around this. Your family life, your work life, your student life should be viewed through the prism of serving God with joy and thanksgiving because of all that he has done. And to be doing so in holiness and righteousness, as Zechariah says, both resting in Christ's righteousness and holiness, which is ours in our union with him, and are fighting sin in our lives with the help of the Holy Spirit. We want to serve him in fear, and without fear, in righteousness and holiness. What is your life's aim? If this Christmas season you were to spend some time boiling your life's purpose to a single sentence, what would it be? Zechariah's desire for his life and the lives of God's people is that they would serve God in holiness and righteousness all their days. And he recognizes that they are unable to do this without this horn of salvation. We're going to move on. Zechariah has a second stanza in his song, this time addressed to his son, John. Let's look at that now. And we'll do so with this question in mind. Do you know, Christian, that the baby in a manger is like a sunrise? The baby in a manger is like a sunrise. Look at verse 76, where we read, "A new child will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways." I think it's remarkable that Zechariah sees his son's life in relation to the child in Mary's womb. He delights in his son, he does, but his delight is that his son will be used for God's purposes. And how that should be our prayer for the children in Harper. It should be a prayer for our own lives, that we'd be used for God's purposes. That we would be ambassadors for Christ, that we view our lives, our children's lives, in light of Christ. Zechariah's son, John the Baptist, will live, according to verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Friends, your salvation will not come through your earning it. You and I are not capable of making amends for the things we have done wrong. We're not capable of living a life free from sin. Salvation comes rather through Jesus' work on the cross and God forgiving those who turn to him in repentance and in faith. People need to come to a knowledge of salvation. And that is what John the Baptist will be working to do. God will forgive because of an aspect of his character highlighted for us in verse 78. Forgiveness comes because of the tender, look at these words, the tender mercy of our God. Not just the tenderness of God's, not just the mercy of God, but the tender mercy of God. Your God, Christian, is one of tender mercy. How has he demonstrated this tender mercy? Verse 78 continues, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Here is our second Christmas image, a sunrise that shall visit us from on high. Zechariah is, of course, speaking once again about the baby soon to be lying in a manger. Jesus will be like the sunrise. The sunrise doesn't appear on the horizon like most sunrises do. The sunrise, look closely at verse 78, comes from above, comes from on high. Would you not agree that a sunrise is among the most beautiful sights you will see in this life? I can't remember the quote exactly, but someone has said that if there was just ever one sunrise, if there was only ever one sunrise, we would speak about it for the next 10,000 years. I remember vividly watching one sunrise as I travelled south from Aberdeen by train. The railway, as you leave Aberdeen, travels along the coast. It travels along the cliff tops on the way towards Stonehaven. And looking out over the North Sea without a cloud in the sky on that first train out of Aberdeen, I could see the sun coming up over the water. Oranges and reds and purples reflecting off that water. Looking west, darkness. Looking east, the first signs of daylight. In the Bible, darkness is associated with evil, with falsehood, with sin, with judgment, with confusion and ignorance. And light is associated with truth and goodness and uprightness, blessing and clarity. It is associated with God himself. Zechariah, inspired by the Spirit, is saying that this coming child is like light dawning. Darkness has covered the earth since Genesis, when sin entered the picture in those opening chapters. And you and I know that darkness. We've experienced the darkness. We've experienced it in broken relationships. We've experienced it in the death of loved ones. We've experienced it just in the general hardships of life. We've experienced it when we witness poverty. We've experienced it when we look within into our own hearts and see the sin that resides there, the poison that still oozes out in different ways. We live in the shadow of death. But verse 78, and again, this is Christmas. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. That rising sun came from heaven. It came from on high in the form of God's only Son lying in a manger. Darkness tried to stamp that sunrise out. King Herod slaughtered all the baby boys in Bethlehem under the age of 2. It was the darkness, in fact, that had Zechariah's own son, John the Baptist, beheaded. The darkness seemed to have won as Jesus hung on that cross. Indeed, God brought darkness over the land as Jesus died, but 3 days later, Jesus rose, God's Son. Darkness could not overcome the light. And friends, people today are walking in darkness, but God, in His tender mercy, has given us a Son. A Son to rise in this world. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, to guide our feet into, look at the text, verse 79, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Again, this is what Christmas achieves. Peace. Peace with God, reconciliation with God, and peace with one another in the household of God. The horn of salvation, the conquering, mighty warrior Savior, is also like a sunrise in the darkness, who will guide our feet into the way of peace. I think we need both images this Christmas. The baby in the manger is a horn of salvation. We need a Savior who is a warrior, who defeats Satan, death, and our sin. We need a Savior who is the result of God's tender mercy, that we might receive forgiveness of sins. We need a Savior from on high to be a sunrise in this dark world and to be a light that overcomes the darkness out there and the darkness in our hearts, to lead us into peace. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, the horn of salvation and the sunrise of God's tender mercy. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we are thankful for these two images that Zechariah gives us. Thank you that our Savior, the one lying in a manger, is a horn of salvation, a strong, mighty, powerful, conquering King. And thank you that He used His power and strength to lay down His life on behalf of His enemies. And thank you, Lord God, for Your tender mercy, which caused the sunrise to come from on high and to be a light that the darkness will never conquer. We praise You, we thank You, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.